We are in our series, Taking Action. We're going through the book of Acts. Last week, we were in Acts 3, and we read about the man who had been lame for 40 years, and Peter and John walk up to him, pull him up, and he's instantly healed. We talked about God's timing, but sometimes we struggle with God's timing. Even though God is never late, he always shows up exactly when he needs to. He always shows up exactly when he has to. And this week I was reading a book called Cooked on the Outside, Raw on the Inside. It was not a cooking book. It was actually a faith book. And the author used the analogy of a well-cooked meal as an example of our trusting in God's timing. Right? And we're talking about a good meal, we're not talking about the pizza pops you throw in the microwave. We're not talking about McDonald's. We're talking about going to a really nice restaurant. And what inevitably happens when you go to a nice restaurant for a nice meal? It's not ready before you sit down, is it? You gotta wait. One of the restaurants Michelle and I used to go to when we were dating knew that it was going to be a long time coming. It wasn't that expensive. Don't get too excited. But they would bring bread and salad out, right? And the bread and the salad are not the meal in and of itself. They are a promissory note that the meal is coming, right? It is to satisfy us in the midst of the wait. The challenge with that always was to make sure you didn't eat too much of those two things so that you could still enjoy the meal when it showed up. But when you're waiting for the chef to prepare the meal, what is one of the major things you expect when it arrives? That it is perfectly cooked, it's perfectly ready, and it is everything that you are hoping and dreaming for. And when it comes to our faith, God is the head chef. And we don't have to worry about it being raw on the inside. We know that when it happens, it's going to be everything we need it to be. It's going to exceed our expectations. But it can be really hard to wait when we live in a microwave society and we serve a God who does things on his own time. And to take the analogy a little bit further in preparation for what we're going to dive into in Acts 4, one of the other things that every restaurant has, and they probably would rather not have, are critics, right? It doesn't matter if you're McDonald's, you're Boston Pizza, or some five-star Michelin restaurant, every one of them is going to have their critics, their naysayers that show up and they're like, oh, and not even the brand. Sometimes it's just specific restaurants that the critic are like, don't eat there, it's so bad. And that's such a hard thing because you eat there and you have a great experience. The next person shows up and they eat there and they have an absolutely awful experience. But the critics like to make their voice heard. How successful would a restaurant be if every time someone stood up and criticized their food, they just shut everything down? They'd probably last like 3 days. Right? Because you can't keep everybody happy. Someone's going to say something. So what does a restaurant have to do? They have to be able to navigate the criticism. Right? If it's just a few people, it's probably just a personal preference thing, and they don't have to take it too seriously. If they're getting lots of criticism of a particular meal, well, that's something to take note of. Maybe it's a meal to take off the menu or take some time to tweak it and refine it. But if it's a constant, everyone's criticizing, then maybe it's time to shut down and reevaluate everything that they're doing. But just because they run into a critic doesn't mean they need to completely abandon ship. There's wisdom in that. And that is the picture I want us to take when it comes to following God's plan, following God's word in our life. You will run into opposition. That is one of the things Jesus said repeatedly in his teachings throughout the gospel, is that if you are a follower of Jesus, it's not if the opposition comes. It's not if the trials come. It's when, because they will come. And the problem that often arises as believers trying to navigate God's will for our life is we see a closed door, we see opposition, and instantly assume that that means that the plan has changed. Or we need to back off what we're doing, because if this was God's plan, we wouldn't run into this opposition. And what we're going to see this morning in Acts chapter 4 is that that's not always the case. In fact, there's going to be times in your life and times in this journey of faith that you are going to run into opposition, and it's actually a confirmation that you are right where God wants you to be. So with that, if you have your Bibles, we are in Acts chapter 4. For those of you that missed what happened last week in Acts 3, Peter and John walk up to the temple. There's a man who's been lame in his feet for 40 years since birth. They walk up, pick him up. He's healed. A crowd starts to gather, and Peter, in his wisdom and excitement, preaches a message to them. And as always happened with Jesus, what happened inevitably when Jesus healed somebody, especially around the temple? Does anyone know what happened? The Pharisees always showed up. Right? There's a healing. God does. Jesus does something amazing, especially in Jerusalem, and people are starting to gather, and the religious leaders show up. And that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests and the captain of the guard and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. So, for those of you that have missed, Acts chapter 2, there's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it says that because of after the move of the Spirit and Peter's preaching, there's 3,000 people baptized in that moment, and the church has this explosive growth. It started with 120, now we're up to 3,120. We're not many days later, we have another miraculous sign from the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches again, and now we have a total of 5,000 men. We're not including women and children in this. So the number is probably significantly larger. The church is absolutely exploding. And this is what's got the Pharisees kind of all riled up. Every time there's a move and they're Jesus followers, they feel the need to step up and kind of intervene. And we'll unpack the reason why. But here it is. The church is growing to 5,000 men plus women and children. And they have arrested these men trying to figure out what's going on. Verse 5. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. Annas and Caiaphas, if you know the story of the Gospels, should be notable names. You should recognize those names. If you're new to the church, that's okay. If you don't have a Bible, we'll fix that problem. Let us know. We'll get you one. But those are pretty significant names, especially in the story of Jesus' crucifixion. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we have done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures, where it says, 'The stone you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. Imagine being Annas and Caiaphas. So Annas and Caiaphas were instrumental in Jesus' false trial before his crucifixion. They were the ones who orchestrated his arrest. They were the ones who were in charge, sitting at the trial, condemning Jesus. And it says that they recognized Peter and John because when we read this trial of Jesus, Peter and John are in the crowd. They've not lingered too far away. And so Annas and Caiaphas probably recognized them, kind of lingering really close. And so imagine being these two men, putting Peter and John on trial, and Peter is no doubt looking right at them. This isn't, in chapter 3, he said to the crowd, "You are guilty of crucifying Jesus." But he's saying, you're kind of guilty by association. This isn't a guilty by association thing. He's looking right at these two men. You crucified Jesus. You sent him to death. But God raised him from the dead. And this is the boldness that the leaders are noticing. The council's like, who are these guys? They have no training. They have no, they shouldn't have any knowledge of the scriptures. They clearly are just fishermen, right? That's what Jesus found them doing, was they were fishermen. And he called them out. He said, you are now going to be fishers of men. And so the council's looking at this thing like, oh, what is happening? Where did these two come from? And the struggle that they are having is they can't deny what's happened. The man who's been healed is standing right there with them. And they're like, huh, only God can heal. So what is going on here? And the struggle, this is the part we have to understand. Whenever you read through the Gospels and you read through Acts, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, as they call them, are always kind of being painted as the bad guy. In our society, we're always looking for a villain in the story. And the Pharisees and Sadducees and everyone that is associated with the religious leadership of the time, they're easy to paint as the villains of the story. But I need you to understand something, because I actually have a soft spot for these guys. They're doing the best with what they have. And what they have is they have the Old Testament. And the Old Testament had the law, and if you're going to be holy, if you're going to follow God, you had to dwell on it and practice it and put it implement it into every area of your life. And so they were the keepers of the law because they wanted the people to live in a way that was holy and honoring before God. When you take Jesus out of the equation, this is what you're left with. And the problem that they have in this story and all throughout the story is that they're not comfortable putting Jesus in the place where he belongs. They're not comfortable with him as Messiah. They haven't been convinced. The Old Testament says that there are scales on their eyes so they cannot see what is clearly before them. So when you take Jesus out of the equation, you start to appreciate the fact that they are trying to do the best that they can to protect the flock that they've been put in charge of. And so we can't read them as the villain. You need to see them as Peter says, they're ignorant. They're missing the big point. But they're not evil. They're not bad. They're trying to do the best with what they have. And so what they have is they have two men who are standing up declaring that Jesus is the Son of God, and by his name people are healed, people are forgiven, and there's new life. And they are not good with that. And so they're trying to silence them. But it's significant. So they're testing him. Peter stands up and he's like, it's by the name of Jesus. And so they kick him out, right? As all good leadership, we need to talk about this. You two, out of the room. And this is what happens next. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and now everyone in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in Jesus' name. Important point I just want to bring up, and then we'll kind of keep going in the story. They kick them out and they conferred. What is something that is a glaring omission? What is something that these religious leaders aren't doing in all of this? Remember, you can interact. I saw Jamie mouth it, so I know she's on the track with me. Pray. They're not praying. If this is a move of God or isn't a move of God, who would know? God. So these religious guys need to pause and pray, and they haven't. And it's, again, trying to give them the benefit of the doubt. This is an easy thing for anyone to do. When something gets hard, when we're trying to figure out the best way forward, it's easy to take matters into our own hands and try to come up with a solution. When what we should be doing is going to the one who has all of the answers, who sees everything before him, who knows how the best way forward, we should be stopping and praying. And because they are taking matters in their own hands, what do? They warn them to stop. They command them to stop. And what we're going to read in the next passage, they actually threaten them to stop. Very human tactics to try to get someone to stop doing what they're doing. So they command them to stop. And Peter, I love this guy. Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him?" That's a rhetorical question. They already know the answer to that one. We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. We can't. You can do whatever you want. We're not stopping. The council then threatened them, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. They just healed a man who'd been lame for 40 years. They can't do anything because they're going to have the people turn on them for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. And I pause here. Peter and John have just been brought before the highest authority of the day to be questioned for their actions. We want to talk about opposition. This is the most intimidating form of opposition these two could ever encounter. And so now the question is, they've had this encounter, they've been threatened, they've been kicked out, how do they respond? And as I said earlier, often what happens as believers, and I've seen it happen time and time again, is we run into opposition and it's like, oh, God's changing the plan, I need to change. Back in January, we did the Hearing God seminar, and some of you have taken it. If you haven't, don't worry, we'll do it again. But over the course of the seminar, Pastor Ray says this. He says, often what happens is believers allow circumstances to help them determine what God's will is. But sometimes we run into a closed door, and God is not telling us to change direction. He's creating an opportunity for him to show up in power and remove the door. Imagine, back in the Old Testament, book of Joshua, the people of Israel are invading the promised land to take it over. It says they cross the Jordan and they run into Jericho. Jericho was a military fortress, the first line of defense for the Canaanite land across the Jordan. It was impenetrable. Imagine the story in Joshua. The people walk up, they knock on the door, they push on it a little bit, and like, we're not getting in, let's go back. Could you imagine if that was the story of Israel? Can you let us in? No? Okay. God must have changed plans on us. That's ridiculous. What happens? God tells them the plan. You're going to march around it for 7 days. On the seventh day, you're going to march around it 7 times, and you're going to scream as loud as you can, and the walls are going to come down. Question, do you think they actually screamed that loud that walls fell down? No. What happened? God showed up. There was a door. There was an obstacle, there was a wall, and God went, boom, no more wall. Here you go. Have at it. And God's trying to do that in your life. I believe that you have missed out on great blessing at times because you have changed direction instead of pausing and waiting for God to open the door for you. On the flip side, what happens for believers is oftentimes we will also allow an open door to tell us to change plans, right? Well, God opened this door and I need to go through it. Sometimes that may be true, but there's also this reality that that we need to say no to some open doors. We need to say no to some opportunities. Years ago, John Bevere wrote a book called Good or God. And what he said is that often what happens in a Christian's life is we will take on so many good things that we start to forget the thing that God actually called us to do. And so part of our journey, part of our growth as believers, is you actually have to say no to good things sometimes. You're allowed. I give you permission. And I know, okay, maybe for some of you we need to practice this. At the count of three, we're all going to say no. And I know that's hard for some of you. So we're going to do it together. I'm going to help you for the first time maybe in your life. Okay? One, two, three. No. There, see? Some of you are like, I don't like that. No. Never again. You have to say no, not because you're bad, not because you don't want to be a part, but because God has called you to something and you can't get distracted. You need to put the blinders on. You need to stay focused on it. Not every good thing that comes along is the God thing that God has called you to. So we need to be sensitive to God's leading, and we also need to know what things you need to say no to. And I'm not saying that every time. Sometimes, yes, God puts a roadblock in your life, and it is the cue to change direction. And sometimes God opens a door because he wants you to walk through it. So this is where the sensitivity to God's spirit, the sensitivity to God's voice comes in to determine which is which. So Peter and John have run into a massive roadblock. And how are they going to proceed? Because how they proceed is going to determine how the rest of the church proceeds. And so this is what Acts 4 says. As soon as they were free, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through your ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness. I want you to see kind of what happened in this moment. Peter and John, you ever come out of a stressful situation, and when it's over, what happens? Kind of like, oh, right? You kind of breathe for the first time. And this is what we're seeing with Peter and John. They get out of the situation with the leaders, and it's like they finally can, oh, that was stressful. Right? Like that was not an easy thing for them to come through. And so what do? They gather the church and they pray. God, I thank you that you are not unaware. We thank you that this is actually all part of your plan. We thank you that we know that we are in step with what you are calling us to do. And so in order for us to continue doing what we're called to do, we need you to fill us with what? Both are correct. Holy Spirit and boldness. Boldness through the Holy Spirit. So, same answer. Fill us with boldness, God. Fill us with the confidence to represent you well, to be the disciples you've called us to be. And because of that, they went out, they continued to preach the gospel with boldness. And so last week I invited you as part of trying to be the church that takes people by the hand and pulling them out of their situation, I think the partner prayer that I want you to pray for yourself this week is not only to be aware of those opportunities, but to have the boldness to step into them. God, fill us with boldness to do the right thing when the opportunity presents itself. Because knowing what to do and actually doing it are two very different things. This week at family camp, our evening speaker talked about how sometimes doing the right thing doesn't always feel good. But it doesn't change the fact that it's the right thing to do. We do it in spite of that feeling, in spite of the resistance to not do it. So God, fill us with boldness to speak. And I'm not saying you got to go out and start preaching the word. I got a text from Ryan. I love Ryan. He is awesome. If you don't know Ryan, you are truly missing out. Ryan and Cheryl are in PEI seeing her family. And he texted me. They were flying. So he had this lady's undivided attention for 2 hours. I said, are you okay if I share the story? He's like, don't worry, I'll have more. That does, yes. So they're sitting on the plane, and she looks over and notices that he has his Bible with him. And he notices that she's intrigued by this. So he kind of starts in and explains why he carries his Bible with him. She's just captivated. And so he proceeds to tell her his story of how he started coming to church and Jesus did a miracle in his life and now he's a brand new man and God is continuing to work in him. And the lady responds by saying, I have been going to church every Sunday for a very, very long time and I have never met anyone like you. The people at my church don't talk about church outside of church, let alone talk about their faith with a stranger on an airplane. Which proceeds to get Ryan sharing more. And he said she was just captivated and blown away by his willingness to tell his story. And I share this with you because it stirs in me a bunch of emotions. It breaks my heart that this lady has been a part of a church and she's never seen another believer do this before. She had to run into Ryan to see it in action. I'm hopeful that the Holy Spirit through him inspires her to have that fire in her faith light up again so that she can share as she's been shared with. And I'm excited for Ryan because he has just been open and willing to be used by God. He has got the boldness of Peter. And this morning I share this with you not to make you feel bad, not to lay any guilt, none of that. I share it to inspire you. Because what God has called you to go out and do is not preach the word, not have some nice sermon or prayer memorized. It's simply to go out and testify. Tell the world what God has done and is doing in your life. And you never know, you might share with someone who is far from God and your story is what brings them back. And you might share your story with someone whose faith has fallen asleep and it is your story that wakes them up. And maybe it starts with asking yourself the question, what is God doing in my life? I think some of us haven't asked ourselves that question in a long time, and it's time to come back and ask it again. I think all of us, including myself, need to pray for greater boldness so that when the opportunity does come, we don't miss it. We step into it with the confidence of the Holy Spirit to share as we're called to share. Now I want to close with this. I'm going to pick on the KLBC guys, because Clay pointed out that every time I finish my message with a challenge, you guys are living the challenge by doing camp. So you have this unfair advantage. Maybe for you guys, it's not praying for boldness while you're at camp, because your job essentially is to share Jesus with the campers you get to interact with week in, week out. For you is to take camp and build that boldness so that when camp is over and you go back to life as normal and you interact with the people that you have always interacted with, your family, your neighbors, your schoolmates, whatever it may be, when camp is over, the boldness doesn't fade. That you take camp and use it as an opportunity to not only share, you don't get to the end and tap out being like, I did my good deed, God, I'm out. No, but that you build that confidence, you build the effectiveness of your sharing so that when camp is over, the sharing doesn't stop. So pray for boldness that will last until you get back to camp next year. And yes, you need to come back because Clay and Tracy need all the help they can get. And so every summer you need to come back from now till forever, right? Yes. You're welcome. I'll collect later. We need to pray for boldness. We need to be the church because time is short. We don't know when everything's going to come to an end. We don't know when a conversation with someone might be our last conversation with them. So we can't miss those opportunities. We need to have the boldness to be disciples who make disciples. And the easiest way to do it is to share our story. Jesus, I pray that we would be a bold church. Holy Spirit, by your power, by your presence, God, that you would fill our hearts and minds with the boldness to be who you've called us to be, to share what we need to share, to act in the ways we need to act, that when we see an opportunity to help somebody, to do a good deed in your name, that we have the boldness and the confidence that we are connected enough to you to reach out, grab them by the hand, and pull them out of their situation. Whether it's by prayer, by sharing, whatever it may be, God, give your people the boldness. Fill us all with your Holy Spirit so that we go in the confidence knowing we do not go out alone, but that we go with you. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that created heaven and earth and all of creation goes with us. So God, may those truths fuel the boldness to share as you've called us to share, to be the disciples you've called us to be. Holy Spirit, move. When we wake up every morning, may you stir in our hearts and mind to pray for greater amounts of boldness to do what you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. I pray this all in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. All right.